Paul. And the doctrine that we have as a church is, you know, basically comes from the Apostle Paul. Now, we're not hyper-dispensationalists. Hyper-dispensationalists, they do this. There's a couple guys that's going hyper-dispensationalist. That's what they believe is that you only can use the 13 books of the Apostle Paul. You only use those, and that's it. We're not. We believe the whole Bible, amen? We use the whole Bible. Now, Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 16, you know, talk about the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the Lord, there's all the way through the Bible. You got Proverbs. You got, I mean, in Genesis, there's a lot of typologies, a lot of things that, and all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable, the Bible says, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. So when you limit yourself just to the Pauline epistles, then you're really limiting yourself. And then guys will get to that, they'll get so where then they say, well, we don't have to have a church anymore. You think about it, it's a church building is not really in the Bible, other than a synagogue. The Jews went and met in synagogues. In the New Testament, the churches were meeting in people's houses. And it might go back to that one day. It might just be back to the houses. Would they take tax exemption and confiscate property? I don't know if Hillary gets it. I don't know. I don't want to make you, you know, I don't know. I really don't know, but I know it'll come. I know it will come. And, these guys that limit themselves, they get this hyper-dispensationalist thing, you know, but, you know, there's no piano in the Bible. There's no organ in the Bible. Hey, a lot of things not in the Word of God. And then you've got to be careful about, you know, like I said, trying to just stick to the Pauline epistles. But as a church, that's where we get our doctrine from. And Paul wrote these epistles from, this one here especially, from prison, and around 64 A.D., somewhere in there. And he writes this thing, and he starts out, he said, Paul, Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, and he says bishops and deacons. Now, I call myself a pastor. People call me pastor, preacher. I don't consider my, black churches call themselves bishops. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's because the Bible says bishops, but they take it to another level. That's what they do. They always take it to another level. Like I was saying Wednesday night, they try to say, you know, make it where they're apostles and the bishops and all that. And it says bishops and deacons. And he's writing to this church. This is a church he established. And this church was established by the Apostle Paul. And he basically, I think this church was established when Paul got a vision that the people said over in Macedonia, come over and help us. And he goes and heads back. He's forbidden by the Lord to go into the east, further east. Like in, you know, he was heading in Turkey, up in Turkey, and then he was going to head east, maybe Iraq, or, you know, Saudi Arabia and all those. And he was forbidden by God. He said, they won't receive your word. They won't receive the word of God now either. They don't receive it. And that's why you got the trouble we have right now. Y'all just seen what happened in Turkey the other night. A guy just went and killed 84 people, mowed them down with a truck. And then in France, no, that was in, then the Turkey was the overthrow, trying to overthrow the government. And then they say the president of Turkey right now, he's a Muslim and he believes in Sharia law. Now, Donald Trump said the other day, he said, anybody that believes in Sharia law, or no, who was it? Newt Gingrich. He said, anybody believes in Sharia law ought to kick them out of the country. Amen. I say, amen. Hallelujah. Because they're going to constantly try to overthrow the government. But anyway, that's going back to that. But it says bishops and deacons. And the reason why we get the pastors from, it says over in Timothy. Go to your Bible and look in Timothy. And let's go over here. And 1 Timothy. Now here is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it talks about, I'm looking for a verse where it talks about pastors and, that's probably where it's at, but look, go to 1 Timothy, look at chapter 3, it says, it is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless and husband of one wife. And bishop is the same thing as a pastor, it's the same thing, but they, like I said, black churches like to call themselves bishops. And some of the more upper class churches, like Episcopalians and stuff, call themselves bishops. And it tells you what a bishop ought to be, blameless, husband, one wife, and so on. Now go to Ephesians. You said Ephesians chapter 4? All right. God gave the church. There it is. Ephesians 4. The gifts. here's the gifts. Ephesians 4 in verse 10, he said, or 11, he said, he gave some apostles and some prophets. And we talked about the apostles and the prophets, they run out. The prophets run out. Why? Why do the prophets run out? Because you have a complete revelation. The Word of God is complete now. You don't need prophets today. And you got people claiming to be prophets. We had a lady show up here last Sunday night, and she was here Sunday night, I think it was, and she believes that she can prophesy and all kinds of stuff, you know, now, because she goes to one of these churches that believe they taught her that she's, you know. Now, prophesying is just proclaiming something that's true. But you see a lot of charismatic churches, they try to prophesy, and they'll try to give you some new revelation, so-called, and speaking in tongues and all that stuff. It was funny, I was at the Kenton store the other day, and not the Kenton store, I was at the State Line gas station, and my grandson and I drove down there to get ice, and I drove this little scooter I got. So we're riding a scooter down. They love to ride on that scooter, so I'm riding the scooter down to get ice. So I parked the scooter right there in front of the door, right by out of the people's way, and I didn't know this lady was sitting there watching. And I come out, and me and Eli, and I put the ice down in the seat, and was getting ready to leave, and the lady rolls her window down. She said, "Preacher, you didn't go in there buying no beer, did you?" I said, "Nope, I went and bought ice." And I said, "Bought ice for iced tea." Now, they were there to buy beer and stuff. And she used to come to church here. Her dad got saved here, and she did too, years ago. And I said, "Where you been?" You know, and she said, "Well, I've been out doing this, doing that." I said, "Well," she said, "I've been thinking about coming to church." I said, "Well, you ought to stop thinking about it and do it." And then the other lady, she said, "I've been trying to tell her to come." They were just getting their liquor and drinking and all that stuff. "So I've been trying to tell her to come." I said, "Well, you come on out. I'd love to have you." And the lady says, "Are you Pentecostal?" I said, "No, ma'am. We're Baptist." She goes, like that, Baptist. And I said, "We're independent Baptist." And the other lady, she looks over and she said, "You speak in tongues?" I said, "No, God cleaned my tongue up before I got saved." She said, "Well, I don't want to come down there." And the lady says, "I don't believe in speaking." I said, "It's wrong." And I'm sitting on the scooter now, looking over. It's like 90-some degrees. I said, "It's wrong." I said, "You come to, I'll show you where it's wrong." And so she says, "I ain't coming down no Baptist." And the lady says, "I don't believe in speaking in tongues either," the other girl. She said, "I don't believe in speaking in tongues." So then she said, "Well, you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost?" Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I mean, these women are about half shot anyway. And I said, "Yes, ma'am, we sure do. Believe in one, Jesus Christ is God." She goes, "Well, you're right on that point." I said, "Well, good. Thank you. Appreciate your approval." And so I said, "You going to come out?" She said, "Well, we might." I said, "All right, good. Come on." And people are confused about stuff, man. Right. And what this says, God's not the author of confusion. And when the Word of God's plain and clear, you know, you don't have to. And what happens is churches and all this stuff, they try to proclaim that there's some spiritual and there's some great thing. But look what the Bible says. Some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's why God gave that. And it started out, there was prophets even in the book of Acts. And the apostles are there and the prophets. And some evangelists, and evangelists is a special breed of guys, and they go out, and God's called them. You know, a lot of guys try to go in evangelism, and God didn't call them to be an evangelist. And God never called some guys to be pastors. He just, because the Bible says if a man desired the office of bishop, he desired a good thing. There's nothing wrong with desiring, but I believe everybody's called to preach in the sense of being a witness. Everybody in this room, I think you're called, even ladies, being a witness. That's what you ought to be. Call the preacher. Because the first time you start witnessing somebody, they say, "Oh, don't preach to me." And they call it preaching. But I believe you're called to preach in that sense. But to be a pastor, it's a different breed. And then to be an evangelist is something different. An evangelist, I kid the guys come by here, like Brother Mark. I'll say, "You evangelist, you got it made. You got it made. You can have 10 messages, travel around the world, travel around the country, and just preach those 10 messages. And then do it next year, pick up 10 more. And do it that way, and preach it, you know." And he goes, "But the only thing is, an evangelist doesn't get, if like I have a salary now. I get paid every week. And I said, the disadvantage is for evangelists, they don't get a check every week and unless they're preaching somewhere, unless they're doing something, and they never know exactly what they're going to get. And but they can leave all the problems behind. They go to the churches and the pastors would dump. And I'll tell you this, folks, when guys come here, I never tell them anything. I never tell them nothing. And the reason why, I don't want them to be persuaded. Amen. I don't want them to know any. I want the Lord. So if somebody comes to me and says, did you tell them? Nope. Glenn Stalker, when he first started coming up here, he'd always come up to me and says, what do you mean preach on? And I said, what? He said, what do you mean preach on? What's going on? I'll preach on it. And Glenn, he don't shy away from anything. I mean, he'll preach on it. If you tell him something, he'll preach on it. If you say, you know, preach on women, he'll preach on women. Preach on, you know, giving, he'll preach on giving. And whatever. But I never tell the guys. And I never say anything. And if they mess up, if they say something that's kind of, now I've been here 30 years, I can do that. Like one time when Mark McGay was preaching and Brother Phil Skipper grabbed me that time. And Mark got up and said, you know, it killed the service. I told him, I said, never defend me. Never get up and try to, you know. And Mark got up and said, you ever put your hand on the pastor again, this and that? And he said, I'll, you know, break your arms, that kind of stuff. And when I got home that night, and I walked in the house, and Mark's sitting in the chair, and then he looked at me. I walked in, I looked at him, I shook my head. And I said, you shouldn't have done that. And I'll tell the guys, if they do something they shouldn't have done, I said, you shouldn't have done that. And he goes, I laid an egg tonight. I said, a big egg. He laid a big one. And Mark's a good evangelist. He's a very good evangelist. And a guy sees fruit, and he sees people saved, but he had to go through some things to be able to become that. And every preacher that's ever going to mount to anything, you're going to have to go through God's humbling machine. And you'll go through it. And what God does, he's just like the Apostle Paul. Paul's in prison here. And God told Paul what he was going to have to go through when he started out. And I wouldn't want God to tell me what I was going to have to face. I wouldn't want, because I'd run. And you would too. You'd run from it. You said, man, I ain't going through that. And I had a hard time with whenever I went somewhere, somebody wanted me to preach. I didn't want to preach. All I did was sat there in the corner and cried, man. I said, well, I didn't want to preach. I ran from it. I didn't want to do that. I said, man, I can't speak. I can't talk right. I can't even hardly read. And I said, I ain't going to do that. And so, but the Lord is the one. The Lord is the one that calls. He's the one that gives you the an empowerment. He's the one that gives you, you know, and that's, you've got to be the vessel that he can use. And what happens is if you don't stay, you know, being a vessel of fit for the master's youth, you ain't going to have the power in your life. And but he says he gave some prophets, some apostles, some pastors, prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I take the title as a pastor, not a bishop. I don't know. It seems a bishop seems to me to be a little, you know, real high. Pastor seems a little lower to me. And but it's the same. It's the same thing. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. That's just my thing. If you want to be a pastor and you want to call yourself a bishop so-and-so or bishop this and bishop that, that's fine. I'd rather be called preacher. I'd rather be say, hey, man, people would say reverend. I don't like to be called reverend. You know, it's nothing wrong with reverend. I don't want to be called father. There's nothing wrong with being called, you know, reverend. There's nothing wrong with that. I know what people mean. And they'll say, here comes the reverend, you know. And that's showing reverence. And I was telling about down in South Carolina back in the day, back in the old days, the preachers were reverence in the sense that when they walked in the room, it's the reason they get that from, they got it from the prophets from the Old Testament. Whenever Samuel, I was telling the guys the other night, whenever Samuel, go to 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel and look at chapter 2 or 3 and somewhere in there, maybe. The reason why, when a prophet came to town, brother, it could mean judgment. It could mean judgment on them. No, it's more than that. It's chapter, when Saul's getting ready to get ordained. Chapter 9, I think. Chapter 9, and look at looking for where they said, you know, Look at chapter, verse 9. It says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. A prophet was called the seer. And he would see future. And all the, you know, all the movies, space movies and everything, they have these seers in there. That, you know, supposedly they get that from the Bible. For he that's now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servants, well, and on down, I'm looking for where Saul comes to town. I mean, where Samuel comes to town. Oh, here it is. Look at 15. That says, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, he saw, I'm looking where, behold, the man whom thou spake of thee, this same shall reign over my people. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. I was looking for where he came to town. He came to the town, and they said, are you come peaceably or what? I thought that was there. Maybe I'll find it later. Man, I thought it was there, but I don't see it. If anybody finds it, raise your hand. That way I can go back to it. Whenever Samuel went to a town, maybe that was, I was thinking about that verse. Let's go back to Philippians. What does it say?
It says, he sent redemption over the people. He hath commanded the covenant for every holy and reverent is his name.
Yeah. I was looking for where, when he came into the city, the men of the city, the elders said, did you come peaceably or what? And that's what I was looking for. What is it?
Chapter 9:25.
9:25, 1 Samuel? Let me go back here to 9:25, look at that first. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and he rose and came to pass. 16:4, okay, that's not the one there. Go to 16:4. Yeah, this is it. He says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And said, cometh thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. That was the one for David, not Saul. All right, so back in the day, when a prophet came to town, like I said, and they gave him reverence. And so there's nothing wrong with the Bible says if God's called a man to preach, it says give him double honor. And double honor, and a lot of times they take that as double pay. It's not saying that. Just give the man the benefit of the doubt. And if something comes up, you give him the benefit of the doubt. So when I came here, I was just, you know, like I said, 8 people when I first came here. And we had I was going through about the deacons too. And it says bishops and deacons. A deacon is a runner through the dust. And somebody that takes care of problems and helps out and blesses, you know, does things, and he's kind of in as below the pastor in a sense, and he's to help the pastor. That's what a deacon's for. It's not a lot of churches are deacon run, and what that is the deacons tell the pastor what to do and tell everybody what to do, and then they do what they want to do and run it. But that's not the way God set it up. God set up the church to have the pastor and then the deacons. And that's what Paul set up, and so it would work right. And the Bible tells you in Acts chapter 6 about what a deacon is and how they voted deacons in to help the widows and all that, the fatherless, and to care for people. And it's a spiritual office, I believe. I believe it's you know, a man ought to be. And that's where Brother Jim had a problem of being a deacon, because I said a deacon ought to be able to get up here and fulfill, not preach, but be able to hold the pulpit and be able to lead the people and guide the people. And Jim was scared of that. And with Jim Shedrick, he was scared of that. But I said, I believe he could do it because he's done it through Vacation Bible School and everything else. But a deacon. But when I first came here, we had a guy named Brother Pritt, and I love Brother Pritt. I've seen him at a funeral a couple of places, and they've called me. And Brother Pritt used to sit in the back, and Brother Pritt, at first he used to sit in the middle, and it was only had eight people. And I would never get up here, but I preached down there, and Brother Pritt would move further and further back, and we didn't have no microphone or anything. I'd preach and scream and yell and jump on things, and I was 30 years old. And I was, you know, more fireball, I guess. As you get older, you get a little more mellowed out a little bit. But you start trying to be more, not compromising. You just try to be more wise. And you're teaching. When you first get called to preach, young man, you just want to preach fire things. That's fire down on them. And as you get older and you've been pastoring for a while, you want to see people grow. You've been to so many funerals and marriages, and you want to see people make it, man. You just want to, as a young preacher, you're just there for your own, like sometimes your own ego. And so as an older preacher, you try to be a blessing and encourage people. I tell people, anybody can preach, but not anybody can minister. And the minister is you got that best interest of everybody's, for them to grow and be able to serve God. And the preaching is one thing. Anybody can preach, but they get up and minister or something else. You can fire down on people and fiery words, that kind of thing. But being a deacon. But anyway, Brother Pritt was sitting in the back, and we didn't have no deacons at that time. I was going through the thing about deacons, and I said, we don't have any deacons here. And a lady raised her hand. She was a secretary at the time. She said, oh, yes, we do. And I said, we do? I didn't know we had a deacon. And she said, Brother Pritt's a deacon. And I said, really? And I love Brother Pritt. He's a good man. He's still serving the Lord, him and his wife, both trying to win souls. And that's a blessing. And they go to Maranatha Baptist Church up in Elkton. And he said he couldn't take the loud preaching and loud singing. He couldn't take it. His eardrums rang. But Brother Pritt, he didn't really want me as a pastor in a sense, because he was trying to run people out of the church. I mean, he's standing in the back. He was a real hard man. He'd stand back there. And as soon as people walk in the door, if they're leaving the church and they say, I like this church, and Brother Pritt, he'd stand at the door. I didn't know why people never came back. And I walked out there one day, and I heard him say to a guy, he could smell smoke on the guy. He goes, you know what? I believe somebody that smokes can't be saved. And he would say stuff like that and run people out. And that bothered me. I said, Brother Pritt, I said, if we knew about you, everything that God knows about you, we probably wouldn't fellowship with you either. And I said, the same goes for me. So, Brother Pritt was sitting in the back, and Jack knows who I'm talking about, Jack Payton. And I love Brother Pritt, but he was a hard dude. And I said to him, we don't have any deacons here. And she said, oh, yes, we do. And I said, she said, Brother Pritt. And I said, Brother Pritt, are you a deacon? He went like this. I said, really, you're a deacon? He said, mm-hmm. I said, well, you voted in, the church voted you in, and they prayed over you and all that? He goes, no. I said, well, you ain't no deacon. And I went on. Oh, man, you talking about causing a problem. You talking about a firestorm. Man, he despised me from that day forward and because of that. And I wasn't trying to be smart. I just said, you're not a deacon if you haven't been voted in. But a deacon ought to be approved by the people and voted in. Now, I didn't mean to stay on all that, but anyway. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And remembering things, what people have done. And that's a blessing. It's a good thing. I've got some good memories from some people that's been in this church and that served the Lord here and been a part of this church. And there's some good people in this church right now. I got good memories. But I've got some bad memories of some people that have been in this church that's caused some problems and stuff like that. And I got some, but I don't try to mistreat them at all. I don't try to do nothing like that. I try to encourage them. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And you know what's so interesting about this is Paul's writing this from prison. He's writing this from prison. And he's reading this, he's writing this thing down, and he makes some of the greatest statements from prison now to the church. And now look at verse 6. Being confident. Here's a great verse. You need to underline your Bible. Being confident, this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Man, what a great verse. Being confident. He says, I know God will do a good work in you. And he says, being confident, this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you. That's God's desire, is to continue working in your life. And for you, see, God will work in people's lives, but they won't allow it. But when you allow it, when you yield to him and say, okay, Lord, work on me. And through his word, work on me. Help me to be the man or the woman that you want me to be. Help me be that person. And then God says, okay, I'll work on you. And then sometimes things come down the pike that you say, I don't understand that. I can't figure that out. Man, why, Lord? And we sing that song with the kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And this is a great verse on eternal security. Right there. That boy Josh, he was saved. He got saved, and Josh, I called him up a couple of times, and I tried to get him back in. I got George to get his phone number for me because I had the old number. And I said, Josh, man, you need to get back in, man. He goes, I know, preacher, I know. It's just like a lot of them we've seen. Lord, we know, I know that I need to get back in. Being confident of this very thing, he will have begun a good work in you. God wants to work good in you. And he chooses the time when he chooses to take a person home. He chooses that time. And I don't know, I was telling the squeak today, none of us know when we might go. None of us. We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know none of that stuff. But if you know, let him work on you. Let him have his way. I mean, you're only going to go to heaven, man. You're only going to go to heaven. Brother Jack said the other night, I said, Jack, when he told me, he said, man, he, you know, having problems with lungs and stuff, he goes, I got a bucket list, preacher. I won't be here for a month. He said, I'm going to go do a couple of things that I've been wanting to do. Amen. And I said, Jack, well, let's get the men. He goes, no, I don't want nobody praying over me. I said, come on, Jack, let us pray over you, man. He said, no, I don't want you to hinder anything. That's crazy. Take your Bible, look in Acts chapter 16. When I told you Paul was writing this from prison, Acts 16. And the guy's rejoicing, man. He's rejoicing in jail in Acts 16. Whenever Paul went to town, he always checked out the jail first. I mean, he checked it out. And what he did, he would check and see what's happening at the jail. Look at verse 1. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, son of a certain woman who was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, and which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews as a testimony. Now, is he going to go to heaven because he wasn't circumcised? Yeah, he'd go to heaven no matter what. But Paul said, I circumcised him for a testimony. So he was going to go in the synagogue with him. So the Jews would say, has he been circumcised? You know, it's an outward thing. He says, and circumcised him because the Jews that were in the four quarters, they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they came through the cities and delivered them the decree for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. That's chapter 15, where he got a decree from the apostles and elders. And he says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And then it says, now, look at after verse 10. He says, and after he had seen a vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. That's the verse I'm telling you about. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them, and that's the Philippi was in Macedonia. Therefore, loosing from Troas, he came and straight course and so on. And look on down. I'm looking for verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended on the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household, and she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we had prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by smoothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us. Now, I want you to see this, because if a person that's got an unclean spirit, that doesn't mean they always foam at the mouth. And cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show on us the way of salvation. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Down and look at verse, let's keep on reading. And her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Teaching customs, and whenever you hurt somebody's finances, that's when they get mad. And these guys got mad because their money was hit. And teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who being received such a charge, thus thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So Paul ends up in prison, and he writes when he goes and gets taken by the Roman soldiers, and he appealed to Caesar's household and all that. He writes to this church, Church of Philippi. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read on down. It says, and verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And you know what we are? We're fellowship in the gospel. Paul's saying, even though I'm in prison, even though all the things happened in my life, it happened to the furtherance of the gospel, that whatever I'm going through is for his glory. And whatever you're going through, if you put God first, it'd be for his glory. If you put you first, it won't be, it'd be for yours, it'd be come to naught. But it says, for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, which he which had begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And he says, even as is meet to me, for me to think this of you all, because I have you on my heart, and as much as both in my bonds, there he's in jail, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he had certain emotions for those folks because they love the Lord. And it's nothing like seeing people get their eyes open and get on fire. It's nothing like it. I like to read the prayer letters about missionaries and what they've seen people get saved, and then they get on fire and they back up for nobody. They just keep going. And Paul's saying this church, the Church of Philippi, I mean, they were. He's writing to them from prison, and he makes some great statements in here and gives them some great advice and gives them a doctrine that they can stand by and believe. And Paul's saying, bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, man, I long for you guys. And look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And a lot of times, I mean, it says in knowledge. You know, knowledge is important. And we're supposed to study the Word of God to get more knowledge. But then the Bible tells us the knowledge puffeth up. And charity edifieth. And knowledge. We ought to have, there's the problem with Christianity today. They have no knowledge of the Word of God. Amen. That's the problem. They have no knowledge. And they have no judgment when it comes to their own lives. Amen. When it comes to them living right and doing what's right. Sometimes my wife will say to me, can you believe that? They're supposed to be saved. Amen. The way they're living. And I said, well, yeah. It can, anybody, you got to be careful, man. Anybody can be backslid and get in a mess. I know guys right now that have been to Bible school and graduated, and they're not even serving Jesus Christ right now. Right. They care less. Right. I think, man, my conscience would eat me up. Amen. It would just tear me up. But I don't want to find out. I really don't. And what happens is, I've learned this. The guys that I've known that have been really hard men, hard guys, hard on their families, hard on everybody, they end up going through that humbling machine, and then some of them fall out. Amen. And you've got to have a balance in your Christian life. Yes, sir. You better have a balance by judging yourself before you judge somebody else. Amen. If you judge everybody else, and you look at everybody else, and you're judging them about everything, then you're not judging yourself. Amen. I have enough problem with me. Yeah. I got to judge me. I got to keep my heart right. And you can look at people, and as a pastor been 30 years, I can look at people and you can talk about, you can get bitter if you want. Amen. Yeah. Or you can get better. And if you start looking, you know, and the Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You start looking at other people and start comparing yourself, I'm better than he is because I'm doing so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm better than they are because they're not doing what I do. You start doing that, brother, you're heading for a fall. You better be careful. Knowledge puffeth up. What happens to a lot of guys come out of Bible school? They got all the knowledge, but they have no wisdom. Got all the knowledge, but no real wisdom and understand how to use it. And how you get that? Through years of trial, years of trouble. That's where you get it. You'll go through troubles and trials. And I looked at Buddy Cargo when I came home from Bible school. I thought, this guy don't know nothing. Buddy studied his Bible, bro, and Buddy read his Bible, but I looked down at Buddy. I looked down on him. Buddy never went to Bible school. And Buddy knew his Bible, but Buddy was humble. And I criticized him in my heart over and over and over again. And I went to him and I apologized to him. Amen. I said, Buddy, I'm sorry. He said, for what? I said, man, I criticized you in my heart many times, bro. He came up here when I first started pastoring this church. I only had 8 people. He came up and sat right where Brother Bubba's sitting right now. And Buddy sat, and I said, Buddy, you're here, man. I'll have you, let you preach. He said, no, you preach. And Buddy sat here, and it was just 8 people, and he tried to encourage me. And we went out to eat that day, and Buddy, it was a Sunday, and Buddy said to me, he said, man, it ain't fair. It ain't fair. I said, what's that? He says, you get in a big old building like that and everything. And he said, I got this chicken coop down there. Amen. Meeting in a chicken coop. I said, yeah, but you got the people. I said, you got the people. He said, but it ain't fair. You got a building paid for? You walked right into it. Dr. Rudman gave it. Wow, I can't believe it. We laughed about it. Buddy wasn't bitter. And when my son got run over by a car, when Josh got run over, Buddy called me, come up here. Come up here and try to encourage me. But things you learn by judging yourself. You got to be careful about judging everything and everything. You know, the Bible says, you know, you're supposed to judge things. But the first thing should be on the list is judging yourself. My motives, what's my motive? And like I told you, I went through trials. I'm still going to go through some trials. And when George got died and all that happened, man, I like I said, I backed up. I went, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? It hurt. It hurt me. But the Lord's trying to teach me something. And your reliance has got to be on him and him alone. And I love George. He's like my son. I love all you young men and men like sons to me. Brian and Jack, they were like, Jack was our first deacon here. He was only, what, 20 years old? 20-some years old? He was the only one qualified. Yeah, man. He was the only one qualified. And Jack told me later, he said, I probably shouldn't have been a deacon. I said, but, you know, that's the only guy we had. And Brother Bilbo attacked me one night. Jack was sitting here after we voted him in. Brother Bilbo kind of attacked me about finances. And Jack came to me, and he had wisdom. Jack came to me and says, Pastor, can we talk in the office? I'll never forget this. And Jack, you tell me if I say anything, if I'm telling it wrong. But he said, he went to Brother Bilbo. Jack grew up under Brother Bilbo. And so did Brian, so did Heath. And he said to Brother Bilbo, can you come in office? So I gave Brother Bilbo my seat, my chair, let him sit behind my desk. I let him sit there. And I said, and Brother Jack said, what you did tonight, because he accused me of doing something with the money or whatever it was. I can't remember exactly all that. And Jack said to him, I love you, Brother Bilbo. I grew up under you. But what you did tonight was wrong. And I told Brother Bilbo, I said, why do you attack me? I said, I've been trying to entreat you like a father. And you're supposed to entreat me like a son. Why do you attack me? I had tears running down my face. Jack had tears running down his face. And Brother Bilbo, I thank God, he's a good man. Good man. But like I said, I took his job. And Brother Bilbo sat there behind my desk, and he put his head down. He said, I'm sorry. Amen. He's man enough to admit it. Amen. He said, I'm sorry. He said, you'll never have no more trouble out of me. And that's, I didn't. He kept his word. And so things go on, man. And the ministry is the most important. I mean, serving the Lord is the most important. But when you think about the souls of men and about you get egos going and you get people going at each other, it just tears things up. Now, when things are not right, things something's not right, it needs to be taken care of. But you ought to spend a lot of time in prayer first over things. I've learned if I pray about things, usually it works itself out. And Paul's writing this to the church, and we're going to stop here. He says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, being put in jail, all the things that he was beat and all these things. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places, our palace, in all other places. And he said, my bonds in the palace, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, even though I'm in jail, and they see that I didn't back up, I didn't step aside, I didn't compromise. He said, they're more bold, they'll stand for God. And what you're supposed to do is, and your wife will have more confidence in you, your family have more confidence when you stand for what's right, no matter what, and just do what's right, and encourage the brethren, and encourage them. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in, by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of will, of goodwill. And one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. He said, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul saying, no matter what they've done, no matter how they preach, I'm still rejoicing because Jesus Christ is preached and he's taught. And in verse 19, we'll stop at verse 20. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Great verse, verse 21. I said I was going to stop at 20, but I can't. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The question is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that should be our goal. For me to live is Christ. That should be our number one goal. I'm here, Faith Baptist Church. I'm here, been 30 years. I want to be here because I want to serve him. And that's where he put me. This is right here where he put me. I want to stay until he tells me to leave or he takes me home, unless he's got something else for me. I don't know. But I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever he wants. All right, let's stop and pray. Father, thank you again for your mercy and your grace. Help us, Lord God, help the love of God that passes all understanding. Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you, God. Help us to have that love for souls. Help us not to just to preach at them, but help us to have a broken heart for them. And help us to love people and want to see people saved. I pray for Josh's wife right now and the family. God, be with them. Lord, help us be able to comfort them. And we'll thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Save that soul. Bless the service coming up. In Jesus' name, amen. Take about 5 minutes.